Two places to start this evening. You're going to need your Bible for the next few minutes here. Genesis chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2. Genesis 2 and Revelation chapter number 2. I'm glad the fellas in the sound room didn't ask for a title. I'm not really sure where we're going to end up this evening, but we'll try to get there. Revelation 2, Genesis 2. Way back here, Genesis 2, verse number 8. I believe in creation. I believe God's the creator. And verse number 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." Eden is the territory. The garden is planted in the eastern part of that territory. "And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." There's trees to this day. There's trees that are really pretty to look at. And there's trees don't look so hot, but they got nice fruit on them. I'm glad God made them both, aren't you? I like the scenery and I like the groceries. And he says, the tree of life. Now look, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's a tree of life. And where is the tree of life? It's in the midst of the garden. What garden? The garden eastward in Eden. It's come to be known as the Garden of Eden. So right in the midst of the Garden of Eden is a tree called the Tree of Life. Now, look at Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation 2 and verse number 7. This is the last verse of 2 Ephesians. That's right. This is a letter to the church in Ephesus. The Bible says in verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life." There's that tree that you read about in Genesis. Where is it? Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, just Bible with Bible, the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible speak about the same tree, the tree of life. Genesis 2 says the tree of life is in the midst of the garden that's eastward in Eden. And the last book of the Bible says the tree of life is in the midst of paradise. I'm not going anywhere with that yet, but I want you to have that information as we proceed. Now, turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to Luke 23 and Matthew chapter number 12. Brother Logan's going to come this evening and preach to you. We're just going to have a little run through the Bible here tonight as part of a Bible conference in preparation for the preaching. Luke 23 and Matthew chapter number 12. I was glad they sang about this dying thief there just a few minutes ago. So many times, God's so good to me. I walk the halls before a church service, three or four sermons on my heart and on my mind, and I can't tell you how many times I've just left it up to God. God, you got to pick one in the song service. And so here we are. I hope they sang the song they were supposed to sing. Matthew 12, verse 38. "Then certain the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee, like the TV preachers do. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there should no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the whale's belly from Friday night to Sunday morning..." No, I'm sorry. Let me... I read that wrong. Culture pressing upon me. Verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days, count them, 1, 2, 3, and 3 nights, count them, 1, 2, 3. Genesis 1 will give you the details on that, 12 hours of each. So Jesus, 3 days, Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You believe that? 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's what Jesus said. That's not what somebody said about Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Now, come to Luke chapter 23. We're moving out. Luke 23, we've got a lot of ground to cover. Luke 23, and let's start at verse number, how much of this are we going to read here? Verse number 34. No, that's too much. 39. "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He said, boy, if people ever get in a bad spot, they'll turn to Jesus. This man didn't. He said, people ever suffering, they'll turn to Jesus. This man didn't. People ever get the place they're looking death right in the face, they'll turn to Jesus. This man didn't. I've heard a lot of preaching on the dying thief, but it's been the other one, not this one. Let me just take a minute and mention this one. If you don't get saved tonight, there's no guarantee the bad things, the troubles, the hardships, and death itself coming into your life are going to turn you to faith in Jesus Christ. This man's got no hope left in the world and doesn't want any hope. Man, you better not harden your heart. God speaks to your heart tonight, you're not saved. You better get saved. This fellow, he's cursing Jesus. He'd been cursing him all his life. He's cursing him right here on the day of his death. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" That's the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, beginning of understanding. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This man doesn't have much time to depart from evil, but he's given it a shot. And he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly." You get that? This man says, "I deserve to die. I am getting what's coming to me," and he's afraid of God in the hour of his death. That's a pretty good situation to be in. And he says, "We receive due reward of our deeds for this man, but this man hath done nothing amiss." That's pretty good testimony. Most religious people to this day don't have that much faith in Jesus Christ. Most good moral church attending people have questions about the deity of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of Christ. This man spent his whole life in crime. His crimes are so great, they are putting him, he's not fit to live. They're executing this man for his crimes, and he leans over and says to his buddy hanging on the other cross, he said, "We deserve this, but that guy right there, he's never done anything wrong. Nothing amiss. He doesn't deserve to die." That's pretty good faith, wouldn't you say? And he said unto Jesus, I'd like to tell you what he said, but I don't have a King James Bible, so I can't. No, I do have a good thing. I got a King James Bible. He said unto Jesus, "Lord." The modern versions don't have that word "Lord" in the. They've taken that word "Lord" out of the mouth of the dying thief. He said, "Lord." Now, you know why that's important? Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, this man, this dying thief here, he is the answer. If you don't have time to take a course in Bible school on cults and false religions, the verses you've just read are all you need. He cannot be baptized. He cannot sell watchtowers. He cannot go on a mission. He cannot make confession to a priest. He cannot flip a rosary. He can do nothing, nothing, nothing. But put his faith in the sinless Lord Jesus Christ and believe. He said, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How's this dying man going to come into his kingdom unless he rises from the dead? That dying thief believes. Christ is sinless. Christ, therefore, must be dying. He said, "We're dying for our sins." That's what he said to his buddy. We're dying for our sins, not this man. And whatever they do to him today, one day he's going to come into his kingdom. And this man, without joining a church, without getting baptized, without making up for his past wrongs, without making restitution, without living it, called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved his soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say, how are people saved before Jesus died on the cross? Right here. Right here. Because Jesus hasn't died on the cross. And this man ain't offering no sacrifices. Come on. Verse 42. He said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, comma, "Verily I say unto thee, comma, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Praise the Lord. Now why did I read the commas? Well, some of these modern Bibles move those commas around. And here's what to say. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise." So today I'm telling you that one day you'll be in paradise. That's not what he said. He said, "I'm telling you today, you and I are going to be together in paradise." Praise the Lord. Now, I didn't come to preach on the dying thief. Paradise has a tree of life in the midst of it. The tree of life is in the midst of the Garden of Eden. When Jesus dies on the cross, where is he going to spend 3 days and three nights? In the heart of the earth. Where did he say he was going for 3 days and three nights? To paradise. Now, if Revelation and Genesis and Luke and Matthew all have one author, and that author is truth, then where Jesus Christ went to meet that thief is in the garden he planted eastward in Eden. He took the place. We're not done. Just hang in there. If he's doing this, just watch me. He can fix this later. Now, paradise is defined, Genesis, Revelation, as the garden where the tree of life is. And Jesus said, I'm going to meet you in paradise. And Jesus said, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I know. That's why we do this. It's fun. We're having a good time. I like that look on your face. Come to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. And take a look here at verse 19. Here's another story you know. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which had laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell off the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Let me tell you something. You're mighty poor when you're living on garbage. Say, how do you know he's living in garbage? He's eating the crumbs from the rich man's table, but he's outside the gate. He's not in the house on the floor. That means when they take the table scraps and carry them outside and put them on the curb for the garbage man to pick up, this man is digging through the garbage for the crumbs from the rich man's table, and he's having to fight with the dogs for food. And he's saved. No prosperity preacher ever preached on Lazarus. No way. Came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. He may tip his finger in water. Here's a member of the chosen people. Abraham's his father. He's in hell. You better get that. These groups say you don't have to evangelize Jews. I don't know what Bible they're reading. He may tip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So, young people, he's not playing cards and drinking and partying with his buddies. Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So, we're not reading the rest of the passage. Here's what you got. That man died. That rich man died, and he went to hell. In fact, hell's not a suburb of heaven. Hell's in the lower parts of the earth. That's what the Bible says. That man in hell is conversing with Abraham. And this man Lazarus, when he dies, he doesn't go to be with the Lord. He goes to be with Abraham. You know how many times in your Bible you read, and he slept with his fathers, and he slept with his fathers, and he slept with his fathers? You know what your hope is? Your hope is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That hope is not found in the Old Testament. Not found in the Old Testament. I'll show you why in just a second. So this rich man dies, and down he goes. This righteous poor man dies, and down he goes. Jesus dies, and down he goes. And Jesus goes through hell to get the keys of death and hell. He walks across that great gulf because we know he can walk on water or anything else. And that very day, he meets that thief in paradise. That's where he said he'd be. Now, don't you find it interesting? You got this earth. I understand what I'm doing. You have this earth. And under the earth, you have a place called hell. And in the heart of the earth is a place called paradise. I got one right, two nods of the head, and the rest are looking over at the pastor. That's all right. I'm glad you respect your pastor. I do. I appreciate that. Now, let me quote you two verses that you know. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets saved. That's not what he said. No man goes to, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that right? So he said that not in a Pauline epistle. He said that during his earthly ministry before he had gone to the cross. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what that means? That means people must have been dying in faith in a time when they were not receiving the better thing God has provided us. So though they died in faith, they could not enter the presence of the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. If any man tries to climb up, get in there any other way but by me, he's a thief and a robber. I'm the only way you can get up there. Now, we know there's exceptions. Enoch's an exception. Moses' body, exception. A strange exception. Elijah, exception. But the rule is, and we know they went up. We don't know where they went as far as presence, location. We just, another night. What did Jesus say? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. But I'm the door. No other way. I'm the door. Now, come to Exodus 34. You know the law. You know the Ten Commandments. You know God wrote it on tables and Moses destroyed the original manuscripts. And fortunately, God remembered what he wrote and replaced them perfectly. But are you familiar with the preamble to the law? Because the preamble to the law is a tremendous thing. It'll help people with their dispensation. I'm a dispensationalist. It'll help people with their dispensations if they read what God said before he gave the law. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad before God gave one thou shalt not, he said, I'm merciful? Aren't you glad before God gave one command, he said, I'm gracious? Listen, I believe there's law over here, and I believe there's a church age. I believe all that. I do. But I'm telling you something. God said, build an ark, put my law in the ark, and put a mercy seat on top of that ark, because my mercy overrides my law. Praise God. Or nobody be saved. Now look what he says. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Praise the Lord. And transgression. Praise the Lord. And sin. Praise the Lord. Uh-oh. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Now listen. Did God send his son to shed his blood to pay for the sins of the whole world? The whole world? Or just one or two dispensations of the world? The whole world. Does Romans 3 say that when he died, he made a propitiation for sins that were past? Is that what he said? So look what you got. From Adam to Calvary, the God of mercy, the God of grace, forgives sin, forgives iniquity, forgives transgression, but he can't clear anybody's record because those sins have to be paid for. And no bull can pay for a human sins. No goat can pay for a human sins. No turtle dove can pay for a human sins. So what do those people do? They die in faith. They gather together in a place of peace and safety and comfort and rest. But they cannot enter the presence of the Father because their sins have not been paid for and they cannot be cleared. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm trying to show you something here. It's a blessing. So turn your Bible to John chapter 20 and Matthew 28. John chapter 20. And Matthew chapter 28, John 20, Matthew 28. Be a quiz on this tomorrow before the evening service. Take good notes. John 20, this is Resurrection Sunday, which the following year would have been Resurrection Friday, and the year after that, Resurrection Wednesday. If I just wouldn't say those, if I just wouldn't send out those tweets. So in John 20 and verse number, 11, Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. She didn't believe in the resurrection. As she wept, she stooped down, looked in the sepulcher, seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. John always says where the body had lain, not where Jesus had lain. Jesus wasn't there, just the body. And when they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She thinks he's still dead. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now this is really cool. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener. Where did our story begin? With this same Jesus planting a garden. Don't you think it's interesting that when the last Adam shows up and puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the first thing he's called is a gardener? That's pretty cool. Don't you think that's pretty cool? And she said, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She didn't recognize him. We'll talk about that some other night. I'll tell you why. But my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. He said, well, I could just see Jesus. No, if you could hear his voice. His word's more important the sight of your eyes. But here's where we came here. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Okay? So, she wants to give him a big hug. And he said, no, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to where? The Father. Not to heaven, to the Father. Now I'm not arguing that he ascended to heaven, but it's not the location. It's the significance here. I've not ascended to the Father. Now look at Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number, this same day. Matthew 28, as soon as I find it, I'll read it. There we go. Matthew 28, verse number 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, I'm not those who think the Bible's full of contradictions. I'm one of those who thinks the Bible's the Word of God. And so what I just read is Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Ancient of Days, the everlasting Father, the mighty God. You know what he did? Don't touch me. Steps outside of time, ascends to his Father, comes back, steps back into time and said, okay, you can touch me now. I don't have any problem with that at all. I have no problem with that at all. How can you believe God can measure the oceans in the palm of his hand and stretch out the heavens like a curtain and you don't think he's got, I gotta hurry. Running out of time here. Oh no. Oh, no. He can make the sun stand still. He can back it up. He can melt it down, make a new one. So anyway, I find it interesting that he said, I'm going to ascend to my Father. I've died. I've been buried. I've risen again. But now I'm going to ascend to my Father. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And let's read together this fulfillment of a prophecy that God spoke back in Psalm number 68. Ephesians 4, verse number 7. But under every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, this is really interesting. Because Ephesians connects his ascending to his descending. And Ephesians connects his going up to his having gone down. When he went down into the lower parts of the earth, he went down to meet a dying thief in paradise, a.k.a. Abraham's bosom. And when he ascended, now here's what's interesting. It doesn't say he led the captives. It says he led captivity captive. Bring every thought into captivity. Right? So there's all your thoughts, and then there's the place where you put your thoughts. So the Lord says here, when he ascended, he led, he led captivity. He took the place with him. Well, I don't know about that. I knew you wouldn't know about that, or you'd have some questions about it. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. After church tonight, you can argue about whether this is Paul or somebody Paul knew. Paul said it was somebody he knew, and the commentaries I read say he's just trying to be humble, but it's in the middle of three chapters where he's bragging on himself like nowhere else in the Bible. So, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He just spent 15 verses glorying. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. You've been that way in church sometimes, haven't you? You're kind of like half asleep and half awake, and you're not sure if you're there or somewhere else. Now watch. Such an one caught up to the, say it, third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, how that he was caught up into, say it, well, how about that? And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So any book you ever saw about a guy who went to heaven, came back, talked about it, it's against God's law for him to talk about it if he did go. So don't buy the book. It's a fraud. When this man went to, count them, third heaven, atmosphere, heavenly body, sun, moon, stars, planets, aliens, UFOs, all that, COVID-24, up there. And then third heaven, where the Father dwells. When this man went to the third heaven in 2 Chronicles 12, he went to paradise. You know what the Lord did? He moved the place again. He took it off the earth and sank it down there where people have a place to go who died in faith, who couldn't enter the presence of the Father. And then Jesus Christ pays for their sin with his blood and says, all right, here we go. And he doesn't empty the place. He takes the place. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? These scientists, they say, well, you know, we drill down, and the farther we go, it seems like the earth gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and it's almost like it's liquid down there, but it's super hot. Yeah, we know. We know. You try to catch up. But somehow it seems that when we try to weigh the earth and the way it spins, it's almost like the very center of the earth is hollow. Yeah, we know. us Christians keep getting made fun of by you scientists, and we keep waiting for you to get with the program. Because everything you verify scientifically matches what God said in this book. Now, one more stop here. One more stop. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. God's going to create a new heaven and new earth. You believe that? Holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. You believe that? Well, here's a description. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Where? In the midst of the New Jerusalem, which bear 12 manner of fruits, yield their fruit every month, and leaves the tree for the healing of the nations. You know what Jesus did? You know what he did? You know what he's going to do? Not just your soul, not just your body, but the place he intended for you to dwell in fellowship with him, he is going to restore everything as though Adam had never sinned. You're going to end up in the garden, in a glorified body, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, sitting under the tree of life with your feet in a river, having a great time, like sin had never entered the world. Praise the Lord. Adam messed it up. He stepped on the scene and said, I know how to fix this. I made it. I can remake it. Now, here's you don't have to agree with all that. You don't have to agree with all that. But I'll tell you why I love to do a study like that every time I do it. Because I have the liberty to stand here tonight and defy every critic of this book. Your theory that men conspired to write a book that contains this level of interwoven truth, and this level of tying this to this to this to this, and it all fits perfectly, you cannot convince me there's another book like this on the face of God's earth. Praise the Lord. Where was the tree of life? It was in the midst of the garden. Where was it? In the midst of paradise. In the midst of the New Jerusalem. You are you going to end up, if you're saved, right where you were supposed to be, had sin never entered the world. You know how it's going to happen? Because Jesus not only forgave your sin, he not only paid for your sin, he cleared your record. Hallelujah.